I'd like to wish everyone here this morning, good morning. I'd like to wish those watching us by Facebook Live, welcome to you, welcome to our service. Well, we just went through a great praise and worship set, and sometime in the future we will have that where you can see that as well. But we do welcome you this morning, and we pray the message will be a blessing to all of you. If you're here and you've got Facebook, please check in. Please also remember to follow us on Facebook and on Twitter. We're in a series entitled Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Living out your God-given destiny. I don't have much time for review this morning because I have a lot of new information to give. This is part four of this series. The title of today's message is Believing You Are Who God Says You Are. Believing You Are Who God Says You Are. The word destiny brings many thoughts and questions to mind, and I'm sure that any committed follower of Christ would agree that destiny is important. Destiny in the sense that we are talking is an all-encompassing word. The definition we're using is a course or path in life that includes both the God-given destination that you're seeking at life's end, basically making it heaven, not hell, and, say and, your own faith-filled journey toward that destination. This description differs from some other people's description because there are those out there, even born-again believers, who believe that we live by fate or by chance, and that's wrong. They think you have no control over what happens in your life or the course of your life, and that's wrong. You have no say in the outcome, and that's wrong. I'm here to tell you, you do. And not only do you do, you have a choice. But not only do you have a choice, you have a responsibility, if you're a born-again believer, to find your destiny. Remember, we're not trying to make our destiny. We're finding our destiny in God, and then we're just living it out. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so the fact is that the Bible teaches that both God has planned a wonderful life and a destiny for you. And it's something that we are to discover. This scripture I'm going to use is not in your scripture references for today because I just added it. It's one we've been through every week, but I just felt like when I was back there worshiping the Lord, I needed to hit this one more time today, and then we'll move on to new ground. It says, it's Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified. It says, "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship." Remember last week we talked about, we'll talk about this morning, being made in the image and likeness of God, but we're God's own handiwork. We were created by Him. We're recreated then in Christ Jesus because Adam sinned and fell, so mankind went into sin. So we are recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. Why? That we may do those good works which He predestined or planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He pre-prepared ahead of time. Now, over the past 3 weeks, we have gone over many, many scriptures that say this same thing about predestination, about how God planned for you. But we also made the point that predestination does not mean that you don't have a choice. God has a perfect path for your life, but you choose whether you're going to follow it or not. And so our job is not to invent that perfect path. Our job is to find that path and do the best we can to walk in it. Right. Now, are any of us going to get that perfect?
No.
The correct answer is no. Everybody said that real sheepishly. Put that scripture back up. All right. So God has predestined or planned a life ahead of us, taking paths which He pre-prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life. The what kind of life?
Good.
Which He prearranged. Say prearranged. And made ready for us to live. So I'll use the illustration I've been using through this series, and then I've got to move on. If this aisle right here is your destiny, the most perfect part would be just to walk up it and live for God. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. I mean, I wish it did, but it doesn't. You know, we're going to be over here sometimes, and it'll feel wrong. It's just like I'm in the wrong place. And then we'll work our way back because through the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh, yeah, this is where, because I'm at rest, I'm at peace here. And then we kind of move this way, and it's like, man, this just doesn't feel right. And then the Holy Spirit kind of guides us back this way. And during this part, we are making our way up this path. And hopefully, as we mature in Christ, those times when we go this way or that way get less and less and less and less to where we are more appropriately walking through that path or that destiny that God has prearranged for us. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 is the story of how God created man. God describes what people are all about, who they are, the purpose for creation. And so let's go back to the owner's manual or back to the Bible and get the story straight. In Genesis 1:26-28, God said, who said?
God said.
Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that lives on the earth. Then skip down to verse 31, and it says, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was, say, very good. So God created us in his image and his likeness. Now, you know this if you've been here very long. That's not really what that says. If you go back to the original Hebrew there, it says we were made an exact duplication of the God kind, is what that says in the original Hebrew. So we were created to be just like God. Not God, but we were created to be like God. He wanted somebody that he could love and talk to and have a relationship with that was like him. So we were created, as the King James says, in his image and his likeness, as the original Hebrew says, created an exact in his likeness and his image, an exact duplication of the God kind. But through years of history, through ideologies, through philosophies, most people have lost the revelation of who we are and what we were created to be. We've gotten so far away from the foundation that we have decided. I spent some time a couple of weeks ago talking about evolution and how silly that is and where it came from and so forth. But we've gotten so far away from our foundation, you know, that some have decided that we're just accidents of evolution. Just, you know, monkeys who happen to shave too close one day. You know, some kind of an animal that evolved naturally. You know, it's stupid. It's just stupid. You know, that we're just freaks. We're unexplained beings, freaks of nature. Well, that's not how we were created. Now, if you look at your note page on page one, number one, if you want to follow along with me, when individuals don't know their purpose or their creator, they live animalistic lives. They live far below their potential. And so that's why we have the current situation we have in our society. People don't like themselves because they don't like who they are. And because they don't like themselves, they don't like anybody around them. And if you'll go back to knowing who you are and what God says about you, if you will believe what God says more than what society says, more than what the government says, the philosopher says, the counselor says, then and really and only then will you rise up to your full potential and experience your God-given destiny. Believe what God says about you, and then you will rise to that high level of life that is possible and only possible for you as a creation of God. Some religions, you know, they tell you that you're nothing. You're nothing but a worm. You're nothing but a dog. You're just dirt. You know, they heap guilt and condemnation on you, even though the Bible is very clear. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But they don't care what the Bible says. They care how, not everybody, but most people in Washington are there for one thing, and it's not to serve us. They're there. Most people in Washington are there for one thing. What is it? Power. It's power. Let's just get on with it. That's what they're there for. It's power. Okay. So if you attend a church and they teach you that you're nothing, that you're bad, the only way you can even get close to even maybe getting close to God is to come to church, and you got to give, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, you got to do this, and they put all these rules, and they keep you under their thumb, that is not church. That is religion. I despise religion. It is a waste of time. It does nothing but put people in bondage. Yes. Amen. But I love Christianity. Amen. Because Christianity is a relationship. It is not a religion. I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I don't have a religion that I practice. I practice Christianity, which is relationship and not religion. Amen. So you have these religions that we know all over the world that keep their people down. You got to turn to the east 14, 16, 18, 22 times a day, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to pray, and you got to crawl on your knees, and you got to do all this nonsense. How do I know it's nonsense? Because I can read the Bible. And in Hebrews 4:16, look at it on the screen. My child, All right. So if you're born again, you are who? His child. My child, lift up your head. Do what now? Which would imply what? It would imply don't be downcast.
Yes.
It would imply lift up your head and come boldly. Sheepishly?
No.
No, boldly into the throne of grace.
Amen.
Where you will find mercy and help in your time of need. So when I need God, when I need the things of God, which is every moment of every day, but if I get in a situation where I really need God, am I supposed to come to him, beg him, be all sheepishly and everything? No, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I don't want my son coming to me all, oh, Dad, you know, you ever heard of Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 you know. Hey, no, that is not what we do. We hold our head up high. We go into that throne room of God and we say, my Lord Jesus, because of the blood shed on that cross, I am the righteousness of God in you. And I can come boldly, boldly, and I exercise that today into your throne of grace. Oh, where thank you. I will find mercy and I will find help in my time of need.
Amen.
Now, that's a powerful scripture. Number two on your insert, Galatians 4:7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a what?
A son.
And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are his children. And it's time we care ourselves and with this sense of dignity and a sense of destiny. Now, understand, there is a time you go before God and you bow and you worship him.
Yes.
All right. But when I'm going to him to talk to him as a child of his, I hold my head up and I go boldly into his presence. So I need to walk around like a joint heir with Christ. I need to walk around like I am an ambassador, which is what the Bible calls me, an ambassador for Christ. I need to walk around as a king and a priest, which is what the Bible says that I am once I'm born again. So it's time we took our place as creatures who have been given dominion over the earth. We haven't known who we are, and we have lived so far below our potential. God says to us, get out from under the economy, get out from under the recession, get out from under the fear, the depression, get out from under the discouragement of the world, get out from under the circumstances, get out from underneath the challenges, get out from underneath the difficulties, stand on top of them. Well, how can I stand on top of them? Because Ephesians 1:22 says that all things are under your feet. And last time I checked, if there's something under my feet, I'm standing on top of it. It's not on top of me. It's an amazing fact that how you think truly affects how you live. If you think I'm a victim of circumstances, then most of the time that's exactly what you are. And similarly, if you think I've been created by God and all things are under my feet, then most of the time that's the way most things are. Number three in your insert on page one. Dead religion is so foolish. It says God. It says this, love God, love your neighbor, but hate yourself because you're an ungodly, unworthy piece of something. And so we have this self-inflicted hatred of ourselves. And then we try to love God and we try to love our neighbors, and it just doesn't work. If we can grasp what God says to us, you're my son, you're my daughter, you were created in my likeness, you were created in my image, you were created an exact duplication of me. You're crowned with glory, you're crowned with honor. You can have dominion over the earth. All you have to do is love me, love yourself, and love your neighbor. And then we can believe in everyone around us. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man, what? Thinks in his heart, so is he. Isaiah 55:7 out of the Message says this, let the wicked abandon their way of life, and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God, who is merciful. Come back to our God, who is lavish with forgiveness. I love that. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking. You know, I wish God would give me a gift. The gift I wish he would give me would be the ability to lay hands on people and empower you to forsake your thoughts. Yeah, so would I. Permanently hands on myself. See, when I see people who have been Christians for years, and I'll just use finances because we often deal with finances. They've been Christians for years, and they're in the same financial state they were years ago. Well, it becomes clear to me they're not growing. They're just maintaining year after year after year. And that makes me crazy. It bothers me. It just bothers me. Well, when I see human beings created in the image and likeness of God, crowned with glory, crowned with honor, and given power to have dominion, and yet they are satisfied with unrewarding jobs, mediocre marriages, and half-hearted prayer lives, it makes me a little crazy. And you may think, well, you're intense. Well, yeah, I'm intense. But it is my job and my calling to encourage people to become more than we are. To encourage people that you have a destiny and you have a life to live and you have something worth living for. That you have something you're supposed to do. I don't care if you're 14, 44, or 104. If you're drawing breath on this planet, you have something to do. And it makes me crazy when I see wasted potential. I deal with people all day and they just waste their potential. You know, in my business, it just makes me crazy. You know, it's not enough to say amen to a new revelation. You got to forsake your thoughts and you got to accept his thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we get God's thoughts, we'll get God's ways. And as long as we hang on to our negative thoughts about ourselves and the world around us, we'll stay stuck in our current ways. But when we forsake those thoughts and get God's thoughts, then we will get God's ways. The thoughts of the world are subtle. They never come with this red sign that says, warning, warning, warning. This is an ungodly thought. How do ungodly thoughts normally come? Disguised as insider revelation. And that's the way the enemy works. A thought may come, and then you begin to accept it. That's why Matthew 6:31 says this, and I love this scripture. You know I love this scripture because I talk about it a lot. "Therefore, take no thought saying." You can't keep the thought from coming. Satan can put thoughts in your head. But once I start saying it, I establish it. And once I establish it, then Satan can do whatever Satan pleases to because I've given him permission with my own mouth. So that's why that verse says, "Take no thought saying." Well, so what does that mean? It means if you're going to start saying it, you're going to what? Take it. Take no thought. Meaning, okay, I had this thought. That thought, no, I'm just flushing that thing back out. I'm not even dealing with you. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not. No, no. I know how I feel. I know that there's pressure in this area of my life. And I know it doesn't look like I can make it. And the enemy just drops these thoughts. You're never going to make it. And so I got a choice. Yeah. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I don't know. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. Amen. So you never know what to do. The Bible says I have the Spirit of God within me. So I always know what to do. Yes. So you take that thought and then you start saying it. And what happens? You lose your confidence. You lose your joy. You lose your power. You lose your peace. And at that point, Satan just has a field day with you. And that's just not the way it's supposed to be. Take no thought saying. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. You got a young business person, and they have a young family. And you're trying to build this business, but every day you hear about, you know, this new bunch of, I'm going to get political for a minute, so, you know, just chill. And do not send me emails or letters like last time I did this, talking to people out there. Okay, so you're trying to build a business, but every day you hear from this new bunch of socialist Democrats that were just voting in the House of Representatives that say they want to raise taxes all the way up to 70%, and you think, how would I ever survive that? You hear that there might be a recession, you know, right around the corner, and it's going to get tough. It's going to be hard. And you know, you're going to just have to fight to stay in business. And while business in the United States right now is flourishing, there are those on CNN, CNBC, those are a few of the fake news channels, by the way, in case you didn't know. They're telling you that in reality, it's not good the way it looks. It's really bad. It's really tough times out there. That even though, Let me tell you how tough it is. I had a job opening for months and months and months and months and months, and we couldn't even get anybody to interview. That's how tough it is. It's called full employment. You want a job, you can have a job. It's just you gotta make a little, you know, you gotta go get one. But it took months, I mean, many, many months to fill a job. But you got all these naysayers out there. So we live in a nation with the lowest unemployment rate in the history of this country. Well, you know, it can't last, and unemployment's just going to skyrocket. It's the good times, it's not really, you think it's a good time because you're stupid and you're on that side, but it's really a bad time. And if you listen to this nonsense every day, and you hear it over and over again, soon you begin to believe it, subconsciously, if not consciously. And eventually you say to yourself, man, it's a hard time. It's tough out there. Making a profit, it is just so hard. And you don't even realize that your thoughts are contrary to God's thoughts, and your thoughts are lower than God's thoughts. What do I mean by that? Okay, 2008 hits. You know, I lost everything after 9/11 and in the early 2000s, and I had to start over. I mean, everything is gone financially, starting over. And, you know, I'm in my 40s, and I'm starting over. Nothing left, financially wise. And it's tough. I mean, we just came out of 2003. What happened in 2003? May I remember? The market crashed in 2003. Oh, there's no opportunity left. There's this, there's that. And then you try to build a business, We hit 2008. What happens in 2008? The market crashed. People lost 40, 50% of their retirement, their IRAs. And I already spent mine back when I didn't have anything left. So, you know, I didn't care about that anyway. But we roll into 2009. And the recession hits. And those of you that were with me in my class over at Calvary before we started the church, it's 2009, the recession hits, everybody on TV is talking about how bad it's going to be, how this, so this, and I'm still trying to get a business started. What did I tell you out of my mouth? I'm not going to participate. It is not my recession, I didn't create it, and I will not participate. My God says that I'm blessed coming in, I'm blessed going out. My God says that I'm an overcomer in all things. My God says if I give, then it'll be given back unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give back into my lives. You know, that's what my God says. I don't care what all those naysayers say. I don't care what all of the people out there that are experts say. I don't care about all that. And you know, my business grew dramatically in 2009. Why? Because I chose not to participate in their recession, and I chose to participate in God's prosperity. Amen. You have a choice. Don't listen to the naysayers. You've got to forsake all the noise. You got to forsake all that junk. God is the same God in 2019 that He was in 2009, that He was in 2008, that He was in... The Bible says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is God. He does not change. And He has the power to transcend economic conditions and transcend all conditions. He told us so in His Word. Do you believe God or do you believe the news? You have to choose. And you might say, but I don't have much education. Well, all right then. Let's go take a poll of all the corporate CEOs in America and find out of them how many of them don't have much education. You would be shocked. All right? So y'all know my story. I'm not going to get into it much, but, you know, I barely got out of high school, didn't have this, didn't have that, didn't have nothing. Couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't do anything. But once I got a hold of the Word of God, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes in more detail, but once I got a hold of the Word of God and found out who I really was in Christ, you know what? It didn't matter. I moved through corporate America, through a Fortune 10 company. I had very high-level management jobs. I left there to go to an international consulting firm with over 4,000 employees, was the executive vice president of operations and finance. Traveled all over the world. Made lots of money. With my barely got high school diploma. Now, granted, if I want you doing surgery on my brain, I want you to have gone to school. I don't want OJT in that case. You know, I want you trained. But my point is, you can give me an excuse for anything. Well, yeah, you know, I just don't have that much education. I don't give a rip about your education. I give a rip about what's in your heart, because your heart's going to drive you. I give a rip what's in your coming out of your mouth, because your mouth is going to set your destiny. And you might say, well, you know, look at the color of my skin. Okay, well, let's do this. Let's go around the world, and let's see if there's anybody anywhere that's your race that's growing and prospering. Well, you might say, but Rocky, you don't know how old I am. Well, let's just see if we can find anybody of any age that's your age that's growing and prospering. I mean, not just prospering the way you think. I mean, spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, in every way. And you might say, well, but I'm this, I'm that. You know, I have green hair, whatever it is. I'm overweight. Well, let's see if we can find anybody that's overweight that is doing well, growing, moving, and improving. What people have said about you isn't important. It is what you say about you and what God says about you that is important. People may tell you you're some kind of a lowlife, but God says that you were created in His likeness and in His image. And sure, we've all behaved badly. We've all sinned. We've all missed it. We've all had negative attitudes. But God never stopped seeing you as valuable and precious, worthy to die for. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, we probably, most of us here know this verse very well because I use it a lot. For I, talking about God, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're what? Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God is thinking well of us. He's not looking to put us down. He wants to give us hope and a future. What are your thoughts about you? When you think about yourself, is it with the thoughts of God? Or with the thoughts that you've picked up from the world? You'll have God's higher peace and God's higher way of life when you have God's higher thoughts. Now, there are three things that really control self-image that for most people. They're the past, lack of vision, and comparisons. Let's look at those. If you switch over to page 2 of your insert, they're on there. Let's talk about the first one real quick, the past. Most of us, our thoughts about ourselves in the present are based on the things in the past. And it could be past failures or past successes, past comments, past teaching, past examples. Things that were picked up in the past generally influence us today. I want to talk about a story in Genesis 19. It's a story that most of us know. It's about Sodom and Gomorrah. These two ancient cities, they were wicked places. Homosexuality was running rampant. The people were just locked into their evil ways, and God said, I'm not going to stand for it anymore. And God said, I'm going to judge that place, and I'm going to destroy that place. So first, though, he had to do something. He had to get Lot and his family out of there. So the angels came into Lot's house and took he, his wife, and his two daughters, and they left and headed into the mountains. And they were warned, do not look back, or you will turn into a pillar of salt. And so as they were escaping into the mountains, Genesis 19:24-26 says this. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages on the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. Scorched earth policy. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Now, number one under the topic called the past. In a spiritual sense, I believe that there are many Christians who continually look back and become pillars of salt. What does that mean? They're not moving. They're not growing. They're not increasing. They're not improving. They're just looking back. And sometimes we remember how good things were in the past, and when we think about it. That's until we either see a video or we really stop and remember those good old days, and generally, maybe they weren't such good old days. Let's think about it for a minute. Have any of you ever driven a car that's a stick, has no power steering, no power brakes, and no air conditioning? The good old days. How many of you ever lived in a house or gone to a school with no air conditioning? The good old, in Texas.
Yes.
The good old days. You imagine being in school in August here? With no AC?
Yeah,
I can. I did it. I lived through it. We didn't get air conditioning until I was in the middle of my junior high school, in the middle of junior high school. You know, yeah, we survived. You know how we sit down and we look at these, you know, 50, 60, 70-inch TVs? Your flat screen that just fits on the wall? You know, imagine trying to get the whole family around a black and white tube that's about this big.
That's right.
The good old days.
Yes.
You know, so we think about the good old days, and maybe not everything was, you know, so good, right? And so, but when most people remember those days, they exercise selective memory. And sometimes that keeps us from moving forward. Y'all have heard me tell this story before, but years ago, I was going with a pastor up to see Lester Summerall in South Bend, Indiana. Thank you. And we got there early. And this would have been in the 90s. And we went to a cafe or a coffee shop there. Not like a Starbucks coffee shop. I'm talking, some of y'all have no clue what I'm talking about. Okay, just a coffee shop. And so we're in there, and there's all these old guys sitting up at the, when I say bar, you're going to think drinking. Coffee shops had bars, you know, where they serve coffee. Okay. And so they're sitting up there, and I sat there and was amazed. Anybody know what a Studebaker is? A Studebaker was a car that they quit making in the 1950s, I think. That's when they went out of business. I believe it was in the 50s. No, it wasn't in the 50s? 60s? Early 60s. All right, correction. They went out of business in the early 60s. These guys, now this is the 90s, right? It's been 30 plus years. These guys are sitting up there drinking their coffee, talking about how none of them were ever able to be successful in life because the Studebaker plant closed. They sat there for 30 years living in a life that was like, if the Studebaker plant had just stayed open, we would have all just been so prosperous. And they stuck there, and they never moved on. So they sat there, and they allowed this stuff to come upon them. And so, you know what? You cannot allow your past to dictate your future. You got to keep moving ahead. And of course, there are some people, and they are truly hurt. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, y'all know this. My mom was a drug addict, and when she couldn't get drugs, alcohol would do. And she would get violent sometimes. Sometimes she'd just be passed out or die, and the paramedics would come pump her stomach, shock her, and wake her back up. But you know, and sometimes she would become very violent. And you know, I remember one time in particular when she was beating me with a belt, the buckle in, you know, just like a bullwhip. And so she was chasing me up the stairs. We lived in an apartment that actually had two levels. And she was chasing me up the stairs, beating me with the buckle side of that belt. And I understand there are people that were abused or raped or molested. Maybe somebody said, you know, your daddy said, you're nothing. You'll never be nothing. You'll never amount to nothing. Maybe somebody told you, you know, you're so forgetful. You're such a loser. You know, you'll never amount to any, you know, you would lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. We look back. This is number two, by the way, under the past. We look back. We remember those thoughts, those incidents, those situations, and we relive that hurt. We forget we're not 14 or 12 anymore. We just keep carrying those things around as if they were real right now. And looking back, we're paralyzed. We become pillars of salt, spiritually speaking. It keeps us from going on to the destiny that God has for us. Y'all know this scripture very well. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, "No, dear brothers, I'm still not all I should be." How many of you can relate to that? Amen. If you don't raise your hand right now, I'm going to come cast a demon out of you. I'm going to give you one more chance to raise your hand. Paul said, no, dear brothers, I'm still not all I should be. Okay, I'm coming. No, I'm not. But I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And just remember who Paul was. Paul's name before he got saved, his name was Saul. And Saul's job, I know some people think he was doing his job, but to, you know, if you were my family, he murdered you. So that's how I relate to him. He murdered Christians for a living. He tracked them down and had them killed. Now, if that was your past, and your job was to go down and track down Christians and have them killed, and then you get saved, and you say, now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and then Paul makes this crazy statement. It's an insane statement. He makes a statement, he says, I've wronged no man. Now, the dude tracked down Christians and killed them. And he says, I've wronged no man. Why? Because once he got born again, Christ saved him. He became a new creature in Christ. And then, just to clarify it, he says, guys, I'm not everything I should be. Put that, is that, you got that verse where you can put it back up? Dear brothers, I'm still not all I should be. But I'm bringing everything that's inside of me to bear on this one thing. I got to forget all that stuff that's in my past. Because if I don't, it'll hinder my future. So I got to forget all of this. Because if I allow all this to drag me down, I will never be effective for God. So you got to forget the past and move on. To go, and then I love the part, because this plays right in destiny, forgetting the past and looking what? Forward to what lies ahead. Meaning there's something to do. Number three under that one, you've got to forget the past. You've got to leave it. The good stuff, the bad stuff, it's past, it's history, let it go, stop looking back. It'll weigh you down. It'll keep you from being all that you can be. The second thing that affect people is a lack of vision. Now, I'm going to approach this from a different angle than maybe you would think I would go with this, but many people are controlled by their future. I know that may be a weird statement, but where there is no vision, you know, people, where there's no vision, my people perish, but where there's no vision, you know, it's like people scatter like a sheep. The definition I've got under that one is a lack of vision brings fear, worry, doubt, and confusion into people's lives. They look ahead and they say, what are we going to do? Fear of the future is what causes people to say, I could never start my own business. I could never go do this. I could never, because please give me a job and give me health insurance. Please take care of me. Just promise me that everything's going to be okay. Well, is your faith in the word or is your faith in what that guy says he's going to do for you? You understand that the Antichrist will use this mindset to his advantage when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. He will be, you know, he'll be a world leader who promises peace and health care. He'll say, I'm going to take care of you. And people are going to be so fearful that they'll buy into it. You need to hear me and hear me well. God has put tremendous ability. Say tremendous ability. Creative power. Say creative power. And potential in me. Yes, God has put tremendous ability, creative power, and potential in you. But if you look to the future with fear and trepidation, your potential and creative power are stifled. You've heard me talk, many of you have heard me talk about Ray Kroc before. Ray Kroc was the founder of McDonald's. And he was in his 50s. Today this is going to sound so funny because we have machines that do everything. But he was in his 50s. And this is in the 50s, and he's selling milkshake blenders and actually doing very well. But then he got a vision of McDonald's hamburgers all around the country. And in his book called Grinding It Out, Kroc says this: everybody believed that you couldn't prosper in those days because of the tax situation, the economy, the recession. It was too hard to get ahead. There was no more opportunity in America. That was 1955. He was 54 years old. He wrote that book in 1977. You know what? They were saying the same thing back when Ray Kroc started started McDonald's in 1955 that they're saying today. Another book I picked up recently was written in the 40s. And you know what it said? The same thing. Can't get ahead. Too hard. The government. Taxes. Recession. Then I found this other book that was written in the 1800s. You know what it said? You can't get ahead. The government. Taxes. Recession. Point number one, under lack of vision. My point is that every generation is the same. You know, there are always those who believe you can't and those who believe you can. You have to decide which one of those people you're going to be. Ray Kroc decided he would start McDonald's. And we know the story from that point. Kroc wasn't afraid of the future. He didn't say, you know, he didn't have this negative, bleak outlook on life. He didn't mutter, well, woe is me. What am I going to do? He just said, let's go get them. And hopefully, you know, I hope all of you are going to live through 2019. So what are you going to do with yourself? Why don't you decide right now that you're not going to let laziness edge you out of your prayer time and that you'll commit to growing in God through prayer and through study of His Word? Get a vision like Kroc did. Decide right now how much money you're going to make. Well, what do you mean? I mean, I don't have any say over how much money I'm going to make. Really? Well, it's more than a tithe. Where did I put it? It's more than a tithe. Because a tithe would be half of this. But it's more than a tithe. But how much money are you going to make? However much I want to make. So there have been some things going on, and money's been a little different in some things in the church and my business and stuff like that. So what do you do? Well, I keep doing what I do. I tithe, I give, I do all the things I'm supposed to do. Open the mailbox the other day, and there's a check for $5,000. I'm like, cool, thank you. And so last night I wrote a letter to the guy that sent me $5,000, and I thanked him. So here's a check for $1,000 for a tithe and offering on that $5,000. And, you know, it'll just go into the ministry, and it'll work and do things. My point is, how much money are you going to make this year? I don't know. You know, we've got a gentleman in this church. Well, I'll just tell you who it is. It's Samuel. He loves me. He'll forgive me for talking about him, I hope. And there was a time, not a few years ago in his career, where he maxed out. Now, in corporate America, when you max out in a position, what does that mean? You're done. This is all, you know, if they give everybody in the company a 3% raise, you're going to get a 3% raise. But otherwise, you're done. There's no place for you to go. You've hit the ceiling. Right? So what'd they do, Samuel?
They wanted to recognize my contribution, so they created a position to promote me to.
So they created a job that didn't exist. So they could give him more money.
Praise God.
If you go into this attitude, if you go into the year with this attitude of, well, you know, I make X numbers of dollars a month, or I make X numbers of dollars a year, and that's just all I'm going to make, that's all you're going to make.
That's right.
Why would you limit God like that? My God's a God of abundance. I don't know what your God is, but my God's a God of abundance. My God's a God of more than enough. So do you have more than enough? Well, no, I barely squeak by. Well, then there's more out there, because my God's a God of more than enough. Don't just make a living. Make a difference. What does that mean, make a difference? If you just make a living, then you can't be very generous to other people. Make a difference. Decide. Decide how much you're going to have. Oh, here's one. This one will probably get me some mail. Decide how much you're going to weigh at the end of the year. You're going to weigh something. Right? If you're alive, you're going to weigh something, right? So once you decide today, get a vision. This could be the greatest year of your life. But you say, I've tried before. What was the first point under this section? The past. So when you say, but I've tried that before, what are you referring to? The past. So you're allowing your past to dictate your future. But I've tried that before. Your past is speaking. Are you going to let your past control your future? But I'm afraid. Number two under there, don't let the future be negative. Don't let it be bleak. Get a vision of a bright future and then go for it. Number three is comparisons. Again, on your insert, it says, look, you are a unique individual. You are created in God's image and God's likeness. Unlike anyone else, and you cannot be compared. Those of you that are in junior high school, college, you listen to me. Those watching, you listening to me. You cannot be compared. Do not allow somebody to compare. You have a destiny. It's not their destiny. You cannot be compared. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. Okay, leave that up. Put me in the corner. Is Amarachi in Children's Church? Rats. Noelle, you win then. Sorry. It's going to be Amarachi, but it's you. Okay. You're a senior in high school, right? Do your peers, you get peer pressure all the time, right? Just comes with high school. We know that. You don't have to be afraid to answer. It's not a trick question. We know that. But all of that group that you hang with, it doesn't matter who they are. You know, I was in band, you're in sport. I mean, it doesn't matter. The group you hang with, you're all comparing yourself with each other. Is that fair? Okay. What does it say? Okay, take me down. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. There's nobody you run with that can compare to you. Amen. No one. Amen. And Christian, there's no one that can compare to you. And there's no one that can compare to you. None of us. There's no one that can compare to you. You have your own race to run. God says, don't try to be like someone else. I like you the way you are. You know, these people that want to be boys, girls, it's whatever, they're like going up to God and saying, you messed up. Well, you know what? God didn't mess up. He likes you the way you are. Number one on your insert under comparison. When you compare yourself to other people, one of two things happens. You put others down. Now, every kid in here that's in junior high or high school or college, you know this. Even adults, you know this. But listen to this. One of two things happen. First of all, you try to lift yourself up by putting other people down. I make more money. My wife's prettier. My husband's prettier. Or more handsome. Sorry. I know more Bible verses than you do. I led more people to Christ last year than you did. I have a better job. I make better grades. So all you're doing is trying to pump yourself up by putting somebody else down. Or the second option is this. You put yourself down by looking at others and say, I wish I was as good as they are. I wish I was as pretty as she is. I wish I was as handsome as he is. I wish I had a job like he had. I wish I did as good in school as he does. I wish I had a family like their family. I wish I had a house like they have. When you compare yourself with others, you're acting unwisely. Number two on your insert. What good is it to do a comparison? Okay, let's take this. You got a professional basketball player and a professional football player. All right? To try to compare those two is irrelevant. It's a waste of time. They're both great athletes, but comparing the two is irrelevant. It's immaterial because there's no comparison. The football player would not last one quarter in an NBA game because every time he tried to make a shot, they would stuff that ball down his throat. And of course, the basketball player, he gets out on that football field and one of those 400-pound guys hit him, he is done for life. He better be saved because he may not be getting up. We don't need to compare them because each has his own game. One can't be compared to the other. Now, God predestined you. We saw that this morning. We've seen it every week in many scriptures. He predestined you before the foundation of the world, and God gave you your game. Your game doesn't compare to mine or anybody else's. What you need to win your game doesn't compare to what I need to win my game. What you do to be successful in your life and fulfill your destiny doesn't compare to what others have to do to be successful or fulfill the destiny in their lives. I've heard people say, you know, Rocky, I can never do what you do. My answer to that is, good, you don't need to do what I do. God hasn't called you to do what he's called me to do. We each have our own game of life, and we can all be stars. God gave each of us gifts. He gave each of us talents, and we read those scriptures a couple of weeks ago or last week, and he gave us abilities to be superstars in our own game. We can be the best. We can all be in the all-star game because it's our game. God made you that way. God gifted you. God enabled you. He gave you talents. He gave you things you can use to be victorious. If you start messing with somebody else's destiny, you're going to fail. If the basketball player goes to the football field, it's over. And if the football player gets on the basketball court, it's over. If we compare ourselves with the others, and we start trying to be like someone else and live someone else's life and live someone else's destiny, we are not going to be successful. Teenagers, listen to me. You have your own game and your own path. Do not be trying to compare yourself to your friends. They are not on your path. You be the best that you can be. Amen. And don't be trying to measure up to what they call good enough, because God already says you're good enough. If you will just do and be who God created you to be and do what God created you to do, no one can compare with you, and you will win. God says it's not wise to compare ourselves. As a whole, Christians live far below the level of what the Word says they should live. And my mission as a pastor is to lead people to a higher level of life, to the higher level of life God created them to be. I don't know about you, but I want to live life to the fullest. I want to be all that he says I'm capable of being. I want to fulfill my destiny. You know, Paul got to the end of life and he said, I have finished the course. You know, I want to do that. Great potential has been placed in you by God. We need to go for it. We need to maximize it. We need to experience it. God says, you're created in my likeness and in my image. He says, you're crowned with glory. You're crowned with honor. You have dominion and all things are under your feet. Most of us function from a perspective of what our parents, our schools, our government, our religion says or has said about us more than we focus on what the Word of God says about us. We live at a lower level of life because of how we think about ourselves. We blame the government for the economy. We blame society for our social situations. We blame our spouse for our marital situations. We blame something or someone for the conditions of our life. But I'm saying to you that your life, in many ways, is a manifestation of what you think or say about yourself, not what others have said or done to you. Most of you know part of the story about what I'm about to tell you. I'll make it short because most of you know this, but as a child, I had severe dyslexia. And in the 1960s, they really had no clue how to deal with it. Today, they can teach. Because people with dyslexia, particularly if it's severe, it's not like you can't learn. You just have to learn different. Your mind's just wired differently. So it's not like you don't learn or can't learn. But If you try to teach me the way you teach 98% of the people, it's real challenging. I just don't get it. And so that's where I was. And in the 60s, they didn't know anything about it, so you were classified as slow and stupid. And even though in a lot of areas I was really smart, I always felt stupid no matter what I did or how good I did, and I had a low self-esteem. It didn't matter how I did. I saw myself as slow and stupid because that's what everybody in authority over me told me I was. That was until I got a hold of the Word of God, or I could say it this way, until the Word of God got a hold of me. And I found out that I was an overcomer in Christ, that I had the mind of Christ, I had the wisdom of God within me, and that according to John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Well, once I got a revelation of those things, I wasn't slow and stupid anymore. I started learning through the Word. It was through the Word I learned to read. I learned to write. And it was the Holy Spirit that taught me the things that I needed to know. It was the Holy Spirit that taught me how to deal in corporate America, how to stand, how to do this, how to do that. And so my life from my early 20s to my mid to late 20s was completely transformed by this book and by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit and by learning who I was in Christ. And I can testify that I have lived a life that is amazing. I have been all over this planet. I have done so many wonderful things. I've just had, you know, and I haven't been pastoring that long, but I've been a businessman since I was 11. But you know, I mean, I love business. I love to work. I love these things. But God has given me this amazing life. And he showed me that I have a purpose. He showed me that I was smart, that I wasn't slow and stupid. And that there was not one person on this planet that was any better than I was. Now, there's people on the planet that have more skills, talents, and whatever than I do. But as far as being better than you, it does not exist. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are as righteous as you will ever be, and so is the person sitting next to you. You are no better than them, and they are no better than you. Don't be looking down your nose at somebody, and don't be looking up at somebody else. You come boldly into God's throne room, and you talk to that person eye to eye as an equal, because that's what you are. Doesn't mean we don't respect those in authority over us, but it does mean that they are no better than you. They're just in a different place, a different authority structure, whatever it is, but they're not better than you. I'm a child of God. And according to Romans 8:17, I am a joint heir with Christ. And if you are born again, so are you. Amen?
Amen.
I've got a prayer I would like for us to say together. Did we get that type, Jessica? I guess we did. So if you would just, I'll start if you'd just join in with me. I'd like for us to all confess this together. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to help me to be all that you created me to be. Help me to see myself through your eyes. Help me to throw off the negativity of the past, the judgments, the criticisms, and the limitations imposed on me by people, religion, and society. Oh God, help me rise to a higher level of life that your Son paid such a high price to provide for me. Amen. Amen. You are special. You are unique in God. He created you that way. Every head bowed and every eye closed. To live this life that I'm talking about, the first thing that has to happen is you have to understand and you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. That just has to be the first thing that happens. And then that opens up a whole world of opportunity for you in Christ. Because it's all about being in Him. So if you're in this room today, and you say, "Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Lord, but I want to live with a sense of destiny. I want to live where I feel good about who I am. I want to live knowing that who I am in Him." Well, you have to be part of His family to do that. So if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you could say, "Pastor, I've said the prayer, but I'm so far away from God. You can't get born again again, but you know, sometimes we just need to say, today I'm going to make a decision, and I am going to put a stake in the ground, and today's my day with God. If you're watching me or listening to me, the same thing applies to you. So if you want to accept Jesus as Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, if you're in this room, just lift your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call on you or anything. Just lift your hand up in here. If you're watching or listening, thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. Thank you. Anyone else? I got it. Thank you. We can all say this prayer. So please just say it with me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. And I thank you for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you for what you did for me on Calvary, taking my sin and the curse of the law upon yourself. I receive your forgiveness and your love, your righteousness, your hope, your joy into my heart, into my life. I am a Christian. I am born again. And I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, still every head bowed and every eye closed, please, for a minute. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, these things about the past, comparisons, the future, I do that. I want clarity in my life. I'm tired of feeling like the world is upside down. I'm tired of letting my past guide me. I'm tired of trying to compare myself to somebody else. I just want to pray a prayer over you this morning. If that's you, just lift your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Many hands, you can put your hands down. Father, you see these hands and you see these hearts. I speak life into each and every one of them. I speak a boldness to be the child of God they are destined to be. I thank you, Father, for touching each heart of each hand that went up and just encouraging them and showing them, keep bringing to their attention who they are in Christ, what they can do in Christ. I thank you, my Lord God, for it. I thank you for blessing them, prospering them, being with them. I thank you, Lord God, for giving them a peace that passes understanding, a surety about who they are, and the ability to just stand tall. I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quickly, I just want to, I'm going to do the offering. I'll do the announcements while they're receiving the offering. So I'll go ahead and do the offering. The offering today is going to be much long. It won't be long, but compared to most offerings, it's going to be longer than normal because I'm finishing up. At the beginning of each year, I walk through the four types of biblical giving because it's important that we understand what they are, how they work, and how they affect our lives. 3 weeks ago, I told you that there are four types of giving, and we talked about the tithe, and we read Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. We read Malachi 3, 8 through 12. We read out of Hebrews 7, and we learned that the tithe belongs to God. It's 10% of your first fruits or your gross income. And if you don't pay the tithe, it's your business, but God says you're stealing from Him, and that's your business. I told you the tithe is a debt we owe. It doesn't belong to us. But offerings, as we covered in Luke 6:38, are seeds that we sow. So the tithe belongs to God. He says if you tithe, that He'll open the windows of heaven, and He'll rebuke the devil for your sake. That's awesome. So tithing is the only area in the Bible where we're allowed to test or try God. Now, offerings, on the other hand, allows God, it allows us to tap into a completely different aspect of God's blessing, where He says He will cause men to give back into our lives. The third area we talked about was last week, and that was alms. And a lot of people have no clue what alms is, so I'll read the verse again, but I'm not going to teach on it like I did last week, but I want to read it again because a lot of people just have no clue what alms is or what it does for the person or for you. All right, so it says Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Watch out, don't do your alms or good deeds publicly to be admired by others. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. You'll lose what? The reward. So if there's a the reward, that means what? There's a reward. Verse 2, when you give alms to someone in need, don't do like the hypocrites do, blowing your trumpets in the synagogue and in the streets and call attention to their acts of charity. It means if you know somebody that's, you know, having a hard time, I had many people come up to me throughout the year, every year, and give me something to give to somebody. And they don't want them to know it was them that helped them or blessed them. They just want to be a blessing to those people. And so don't call attention. I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward. So we're back to the reward again. They will ever get. So what's the reward they get? People slapping on the back saying, oh, you're such a great guy. Well, I could give a rip about that. Verse 3. But when you give alms to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Meaning, don't be telling people. Give your gifts in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will, what's the next word? Himself rewards you openly. Okay, so alms again are basically meeting the needs of someone else without them knowing it was you. Without taking any credit for what you did, without telling the person that it was you that did that. And those verses that we just read tell us that alms then, if done in secret and kept in secret, that God himself will reward you. All right, so again, the tithe gets you started. The tithe enables God to open the windows of heaven for you and protect you. Offerings enables God to be able to use men to bless you. Alms enables God to be able to bless you personally himself. And the fourth type of giving is a hard one to talk about for me because it seems self what? Serving. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. It seems self-serving. And let me say this right now. I don't need anything from anybody here. I'm good. So fine. Just so, but it's the fourth type of giving, and so we have to cover it. And it's what I call sowing directly into the man or woman of God's life or sowing into the anointing. Luke 7, 44 through 50 says this. Then he, talking about Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Matthew 26, 6 through 13 in the Message says this. When Jesus was in Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him as he was eating dinner and anointed him with a bottle of very expensive perfume. When the disciples saw what was happening, they were furious. They were what?
Furious.
They were what?
Furious.
That's criminal. This could have been sold for a year's wages and money handed out to the poor. So what's the average mean salary in Dallas-Fort Worth? I don't know, $30,000, $35,000, whatever it is. Let's say it's $30,000, $35,000. So I come up to Pastor Cleopatra and I anoint her with a $30,000 bottle of oil. And you judge it like the disciples. I remember one time we were in a church and we did something for a missionary. He had spent his whole life as a missionary in Africa. His whole life. He was very old. He was in his 60s or 70s. He was old at this point. Not that that's old, but living in Africa, that'll make you old. Okay? I mean, you know, it's different than living here. I mean, you know, living in Africa and being in your 70s is hard to get to because you don't have the stuff we have here. Okay, so the church took up an offering because he had a dream. This was back when the Concorde was flying. He had a dream to fly on the Concorde. So the church took up an offering and flew him a home on the Concorde. The church actually lost people because of that. What a waste of money. Because it was expensive to fly the Concorde. I mean, you could put four people in first class on a regular jet for what just a regular seat on a Concorde cost. But that was his dream. That wasn't wasted money. That was honoring a whole lifetime of service by helping fulfill a man's dream of something he wanted to experience before he went home to be with the Lord. And so, you know, people get all weird. And so here's what happens. They thought it was criminal. Say criminal. When Jesus realized what was going on in verse 10, he intervened. Why are you giving this woman a hard time? She's done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives, but not me. When she poured this perfume on my body, what she really did was anoint me for burial. You can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, what she has just done is going to be remembered and admired. Okay, so what do you remember about this lady? That she honored God. She honored the Lord. She honored his ministry. She honored his anointing. What do you remember about Simon out of Luke? That he didn't give Jesus anything to wash his feet, didn't anoint his head, didn't do anything. What do you remember about and that's what you and but then there's this woman. What do you remember about her? She loved the Lord. She honored the anointing that was on him. And you can be sure, wherever in the world this message is preached, what she has done is going to be remembered and admired. This type of giving, it's always amazed me. There's no tax write-off. There's no offering plate. There's no formal time to do it. It's just when you just want to bless the man or woman of God directly because you receive them and you love them. Luke 7:47 says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who forgives little shows only a little love. When a person has done much for you, you just want to give and you want to bless them. You can't help it. When you give in this way, let's see what happens. Jesus said in Matthew 26:10, she's done something wonderfully significant for me. And in verse 13, again, it's going to be remembered and admired wherever the gospel is preached. Giving this way opens up your life to special recognition from God. It shows them that you respect the anointing, that you honor the gifts that are placed before you. I love to give this way because what it allows me to do, and there are certain people that I do give this way to if I'm in their presence, because it allows me to directly minister to those who over the years have ministered to me. It puts me in a position then where God can promote me in whatever way he sees fit. And I know y'all hear me say this all the time, but I love God's financial system. I just do. I have practiced this type of giving many times in my life and just seen what it's done for me. God's financial system is so simple, but it works so well. And even today, after all of these decades, I still stand amazed at what it's done for me. Two pieces of instruction. First one, only give like this when you have a love and respect for a person and you just can't get away from it. You have a desire to bless them and it just won't stop. And the second thing is this. No matter which type of giving you're doing, it starts with the tithe, moves to offerings, to alms, to sowing into the anointing. No matter what type of giving you're practicing, always give in faith, always expect a return, and always know that God is faithful. Amen. Father, as we take what we have decided to give today, I thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes, our offerings. I thank you, Lord God, that as we sow into the kingdom of God, it is fertile soil. We reap a great harvest so that we can even be more generous. I thank you for every person here, and I thank you for their hearts. And I thank you, Lord God, for blessing each person and this house. In Jesus' name, amen. While they're doing the offering, let me very quickly walk you through some things going on. Mission India. As you know, we sponsor a Bible college in India. It's a 12-student little Bible school that we sponsor. We have done this now for several years. It takes $6,000 to fund that whole Bible college for a year. $6,000. That's all it takes. That pays for their tuition. It pays for the instructor. It pays for the place they meet. It pays for their housing. It pays for their food. It pays for everything so they can give 2 years to studying the Word of God. There's other things we've done. You can read it about it in the bulletin. But the first Sunday of the month is Mission Sunday. And so that is next week. So next week we will receive an offering for Mission India. So be praying about what the Lord would have you do concerning that. Home groups will start up on February 15th. We've kind of delayed it a little bit because February 8th is the live concert, the live recording at Christ for the Nations. That's always a great time. So we love to participate in that. So that will happen on February 8th. So home groups will start back up on February 15th. If you want to participate in that, there's a sign up at the back. If you need prayer, there will be people up here to pray with you after service. Also in the home group this semester, we're going to do this book, The Invisible King and His Kingdom by John Eckhart. And we will have these books. Hopefully we'll have them in by next week. So we will have those available, and that's what we'll be doing. Don't forget about Pastor Nicole's missions trip to Asia coming up. Envelopes are in the back if you want to help her with that. She needs $4,600 total, and I know a lot of that's already come in. So if you will, if you want to bless her and help her with that, you know, she's in with the children, and she's our children's pastor. So you can help her with that. So I want to thank you for being here today. I hope the message was a blessing to you. Those of you watching, I pray the message was a blessing to you as well. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you today. I thank you for the Word. I thank you for the victory we have in the Word. I thank you that there is nothing that compares to the Word of God and you. And we just are so appreciative of everything you've done for us and the life that you allow us to live. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth, prepare our way, open doors of destiny for each person here. Close doors that need to be closed. Help us to walk that path. Be blessed, child of God. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. And you are dismissed. Amen.